Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome the visitors that we have with us. We have a number of our members that are out traveling, and talked to Hugh and Takako earlier this week, and the last time I talked to them, they were in Romania headed for Hungary. So they send their best, and we've got a number of people of our congregation, but we're glad for the visitors that we have to be able to worship with you today. We're going to talk today about false doctrine. It's nothing to be, well, false doctrine is something to be scared of. It's, just want to preface it, it comes in many, many different forms. This is not a sermon that false doctrine is being preached here. It's not a sermon that we're going to get a big mallet and bash denominations or anything like that. It's just we want to adhere to God's word. And false doctrine can come in many, many different ways. It can be from false teaching, actual words that are spoken in classes, from the pulpit, but it can also be in action. It can be through hypocrisy. It can be through people that believe and will say one thing, but live in a different. When we conduct our lives, we are presenting what we believe. We may believe X issue, but if we live and act in a way that counteracts that, that's what we are projecting to people, whether it be our families, whether it be people we work with, our neighbors, just people we run into randomly out in society. False doctrine can be other religious groups teaching what the Bible either does not say or omitting what the Bible says. False doctrine can even be, and this is the scary part that people always have to keep an eye out for, even from within. If you did not, if you weren't in the adult Bible class in here, and if you're not in the habit of coming to Bible class, I greatly encourage you. By coming to Bible class, you're saying something. Just the fact that you come makes a statement loud and clear that I believe in studying the Bible. And in Daryl's Bible class today, in the auditorium, it was a tremendous class. We were studying from the book of Malachi. And the basic, well, a lot of issues were discussed, but the basic issue was keeping on track and how Malachi wanted the priest to offer proper sacrifices. God was not pleased with the lame and the blind sacrifices that were being offered. That's not what God wanted. That's not what was prescribed and was a perfect lead-in if you were in Bible class to the lesson today. If you're not in the habit of coming to Bible class, get in the habit. It's good for you. Amen. And it's not as bad as eating Brussels sprouts. Well, one, I like Brussels sprouts. It's not like eating your vegetables. It's good for you. I don't like them, but it's good for you. Bible, I think you'll enjoy it. Bible study is a good thing.
Amen.
Galatians, the first chapter, Paul was setting the stage for the Christians in Galatia. Garrett read the scripture reading today, and this is it. And Paul, after the introduction of a few verses, he gets into what he's going to be talking about. He says, I marvel. I'm amazed. I'm surprised. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. It hasn't been that long since you were established and that you've become Christians and you put that commitment out there, I'm going to serve Christ. I marvel that you're turning away from so soon from Him who called you in the grace to a different gospel. And then he goes on to say, which is not another. There's only one gospel.
Amen.
But you've strayed from it. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul is saying, even if I stray, even if I stray from what I had originally taught you, that's wrong. And then he goes on in the very next verse, in verse 9, he repeats himself. If anybody preaches anything else different than what the foundation you had heard, let him be accursed. There is one way. And that goes so against what the world either believes or wants to believe. How many times have you heard somebody say, maybe from, you know, and they're religious, maybe from a different religious body, saying, we're all going to the same place, we're just going there in different ways. There is one gospel. God did not just throw out and say, worship me however you want. That was the basic crux of the Bible study today. That there are standards and that God is a loving God. I like that God. God is the God of grace. I like that God. But you know what? God is a demanding God. God is a jealous God. He is a vengeful God. And He wants us to do the things. And it's His right. It's His right to demand how He wants to be worshipped.
Amen.
And He paid the ultimate price. He paid the price of His Son. So He gets to call the shots. In Ephesians 4, we see this concept of oneness. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 4 through 6, it says, again, this is Paul writing, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Society says that there are many different of these. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's only one God.
Amen.
In the region that he was writing, they were very paganistic. They believed in multiple gods. They were polytheistic. Paul is saying there's only one true God. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one gospel. This concept of oneness. In Ezra, and I found it interesting that in fact, we're kind of on a roll, two weeks in a roll. Last week, Daryl's Bible class was very similar to my sermon, and this morning, Malachi was a contemporary of Ezra. And this was an issue that Ezra and Malachi and Hezekiah dealt with. And starting in verse 1 of Ezra 4, it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple, of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Eshadaron, king of Assyria, who brought us here. These religious people that surrounded this area, let us help build the temple. Let us chip in. Let us help you do this so we can take part, so we can be part of this effort. Amen. And in the very next verse, in verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel. You will have no part or parcel in this. You're not part of us. You don't worship God the way we do. We are not going to defile this temple with people that don't do it right. We're not going to combine our forces in this. We will do it right, and we will do it ourselves. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, Jesus is telling the people that are following him, he says, enter by the narrow gate. Now, first of all, this goes totally against what the world says. The world says, there's lots of gates. Go through any gate you want. As long as you're going through a gate, that's all that matters. That's what the world teaches. That's false doctrine. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. How few? I don't know. The people that go through the narrow gate. The people that do it right. The people that do it the way God wanted. Jesus goes on to say later in this chapter, he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. I think of the people that Ezra was talking to. They thought that they worshiped the same God. They didn't. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? These are religious people. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These are not slackers. These are people that have put effort into their religion. And then Jesus responds to them. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. You did all of those things. I never knew you. You did not do it in my name. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then over in Matthew 15, Jesus is saying, and in vain they worship me. That's scary. That is scary. I always want to check, double check, triple check that I'm worshiping God the way that he has commanded. He says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. A doctrine that man has created, not a doctrine that God Himself has prescribed. That's what Ezra and Malachi, they were wanting to get the people back on track. Amen. You are religious people. Paul on Mars Hill, when he was addressing religious people in Athens. They had temples and shrines and altars everywhere. And Paul addressed him. He goes, I perceive you're very religious people. You're doing it wrong. You want to do it right. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter delivered his great gospel sermon, at the beginning, it says, in Jerusalem there were many devout people. Those people were devout. They were God-fearing people, but they had the wrong message. That one way is outlined in the Bible. If we want to serve God, if we want to be pleasing to Him, if we want to do it the way that God has designed for us to live our lives, to worship Him, it is outlined in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul is writing to Timothy and he reminds him, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This is a good verse just to show that there is doctrine. Amen. That there is such a thing as true doctrine. There's a very popular teaching in the religious world that truth is relevant. That doctrine is relevant. How you see the Bible can be different than somebody else sees the Bible. And the Bible is just one of the ways God talks to us. God has had other ways. Paul is telling Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And isn't that how we want to present ourselves to God as righteous? God said, be holy for I am holy. Why is this? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God wants us to do good works. God wants us to display our faith through our actions. Not just, He does want us to verbally confess that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He wants us to say that. But you know what? More than say it, He wants us to live it. Amen. He wants us to show it. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we call it the Great Hall of Faith. Every time it talks about by faith Moses, or by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, it's followed by what they did. Amen. By faith Moses led the people out of Egypt. By faith Noah built an ark. Not just have that mental acknowledgement of faith. So we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have you ever had a job? I've done this. I've had this. You have a task set before you. You know what to do, but maybe you don't have all the tools you need. It's tough, and it's you know what needs to be done, but you can't do it because you don't have this tool or that skill set. The Scriptures are given to us that we may be complete, Amen. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have some warnings in the Bible about sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy 3, again, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." And we covered this a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study. And just about how ungodly people are going to be. And we went through this list about they will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and boasters and proud, unloving, unforgiving. Kind of sounds like today. Things haven't changed. The nature of man and the nature of God has not changed. Amen. But down after Paul has given this long list of traits that these evil people will be, in verse 5 it says, having a form of godliness. A form. Kind of looks religious. Kind of the things that they're saying have a little truth to it. That's one of the scariest forms of false doctrine that there is having a form and elements of truth. We call them, I don't know when the term started being used, the denominations. A denomination is a portion of the whole. If we looked at the denominations in the world, I would say that the majority of them have a few things right, but not everything. Not, in fact, most of the things would be wrong. But having a form of godliness, that is the scary part because it's misleading. And later on in the next chapter, Paul writes, but you, he said, all these things that the bad people are going to be, you preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul is telling Timothy, there's going to be a time when the people that are preaching sound doctrine, people will not listen to them. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We don't like what the sound doctrine is saying, so we will present before ourselves people that will tell us what we want to hear. And he warns, he gives it in the very next verse, in verse 5, but you be watchful. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's a warning that we have from Paul. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, he's been talking about doctrine and so forth, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How many times have you heard, well, that's the way you interpret it. I interpret it. There's not various ways to interpret a Scripture. There is the way that God intended, and it's up to us to understand what it is. Amen. Through study. And later on, Peter says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. That's one of the things. They have a form of godliness. They twist the scriptures to try to fit a round peg through a square hole to make it fit. And Peter says, people do this. And I don't care whether it's what they're teaching, how they're conducting worship, or whatever. Some of the examples that we have that we need to follow. In Acts 17:11, the people, the Christians in Thessalonica, were praised and given honor. It says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received, these are the Bereans, that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. Daily. To see if these things were so. They searched the scriptures daily. I'm just going to ask some questions. And it's coming right back at me. Do we read the newspaper daily? Do we read the sports column daily? Do we watch TV daily? Do we exercise daily? Do we eat daily? Do we read the Bible daily? We do a lot of things daily, almost, and I use the term loosely, religiously. Do we read the... These people were praised, these Christians in Berea, that they studied the scriptures, they searched the scriptures daily. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Being able to rightly divide the word of truth does not come without study. And that's what we do to make sure we understand doctrine properly. So we don't teach false doctrine. So somebody can't teach false doctrine to us. Romans 16, verse 17, Paul writes, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Like Ezra, like Malachi, we cannot mingle with false teaching. We have to avoid them. I've even heard Christians say, well, you eat the fish and you spit out the bones. I don't want to do that. I want the filet where I don't have to eat around the bones. Avoid them. Avoid those who, you know, that preach false doctrine. Don't even listen to them because they have a form of godliness. It can be deceiving. Some of the problems that the Christians in the first century had dealt with keeping Jewish customs, having to be circumcised, eating meat sacrificed to idols, the conflict with pagan religions, and just entanglements in the world. I tell you, other than maybe the Jewish issue, these are things we still face today. Amen. Problems we face today. Baptism. We have religious friends who maybe don't believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Or how or when baptism is important. We worship. We have, you know, in fact, that's what the Bible class was today, about how to worship. Leadership in the church. Qualifications of elders. There's false teachings of compromising those qualities. The role of women in the church. Those are things that we as Christians face today in the world around us. Acts 15, verses 1 and 2, this issue of Judaism was a conflict in the church. There were people that were saying, you've got to be circumcised to be a Christian. You've got to adhere to Jewish ways. And we see, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's false doctrine. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They wanted to go to the source. At this time, it was the apostles and elders. Today, we have the Bible. But the concept, go to the source. If you have a religious question, if you have a religious disagreement with somebody, go to the source. There is no room in our vocabulary as Christians. Seems to me, I think, I feel, in my opinion, I don't mean this rude. Who cares? Who cares what your opinion is? Who cares what I think? People will say to me, what do you think about this? It doesn't matter what I think about this issue. What does the Bible say? Go to the source like Paul did. 2 Thessalonians, as we close, we have a commandment. Paul tells the Christians in Thessalonica, therefore, brethren, stand fast. That is a military term. That is a term, you're not giving ground. You're not retreating. You're standing firm. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Whether you've got it in a letter or whether you heard us speak it verbally, you hold to these teachings. Amen. And as we started out, Paul wrote to the Galatians, I marvel that you're turning to a different gospel so soon, which is not another. As we go into this new week, let us double our resolve. Renew our resolve to not teach false doctrine, to not listen to false doctrine, and to combat false doctrine, however it may be, whether it be in word or by action. And let's definitely not promote it through our actions, through our teachings. If you need to respond to the invitation, we always, before we leave, we always like to offer an invitation to anybody that if you've been studying and you come to realize that you need to put your Lord on in baptism, that we never want to leave as a body without offering that opportunity to somebody. The invitation is always open. If you come to that realization at 10 at night, at 2 in the morning, that you need to be baptized, you get a hold of somebody because we can do that. Amen. But we always like to offer the invitation before we leave as a body, as an assembly. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism, if you need to repent of sin in your life, we all have sin in our lives, we all stumble. If you need to publicly repent, we have an opportunity. If you need prayers of the congregation, please let those be known. Whatever your need, please come forward and let that need be known while Kurt's leading us in the invitation. As Kurt leads us in the invitation, let's stand.